If you have your Bibles, and I don't have mine, so I should probably get it. That might be helpful in just a moment here. If you would open them to Ephesians chapter 4. Finished a series in Job. If you weren't here for that, that's available online. You can download it or get it in the Resource Center. If you've never studied the book of Job, or you read it when you're going through your devotions and think, what in the world is this all about? I would encourage you to engage that series. I think it would serve you in that. And next week we have a gift for the fathers on Father's Day. Eric Simmons is going to be here to preach. Has nothing to do with Father's Day, but I just thought I'd throw that in. But Eric's going to be here to preach. And for those that know Eric and have heard him before, that's what the claps were. He's just excellent. A pastor. He's planted a church up in, I think it's Alexandria, Virginia, just south of D.C. And he's going to be here, speaks at conferences, and for those that years are involved with New Attitude or Next, he often organized, was part of that leadership team. And when Eric let me know that he was going to be in the area, I said, preach for us, please. And he's going to be doing a message on shame, how Christ addresses shame, and I think a very relevant message for many. And so I'd encourage you to be here for that, as it will be very equipping. And so this week I'm doing a message out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to start a new series the week following when Eric's here in the book, Gospel of Luke. But we're going to do a message today in Ephesians. And truthfully, it's a message I've done before. The last time I did a message, this message or another one that I have that's like it, was about 2.5 years ago. And I got to thinking, it's just been too long. This isn't a message I want to go very long before I re-preach it. Now, some of you are going to think, well, you preach this message every Sunday, and there's some truth in that. Largely, it's a theme that I will emphasize, and I'll refer to this. And so, for those, how many of you have been started coming in the last 2.5 years here at Gulf Coast? Okay, number of hands. Well, if you weren't here 2.5 years ago, it's time that you heard this message. It'll make a lot of sense out of a lot of things I say, so I trust you'll find it useful. And so, if you would, join me in prayer. And then we'll read in the book of Ephesians. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, I ask that you would enable us to hear, enable me to speak clearly, and that the message of this text would become clearer and clearer to us, that we would have lives that are transformed by the gospel as the result of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 17. Title of the message is Putting On the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tell you this, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Without apology, Paul tells the church, you can no longer live like the rest of the world. You must live differently than the rest of the world. The church in Ephesus was formerly a bunch of Gentile heathens. They had come to know Christ, were saved out of that, and they had not grown up in the law like the Jewish converts had, and so as you read in chapter 2, verse 1, in fact, you get a little bit of their background, as is ours. As for you, in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. That's not a pretty resume. And Paul is speaking to them and saying, you can't live that way any longer. You must live differently because you've come to know something. Actually, not something. You've come to know someone. They were in ignorance. But Paul doesn't say, hey, I'll tell you what. Now that you've known the truth in Jesus, let me take you to the law so that you can begin living according to the law. Rather, he says, let me tell you about the truth that is in Jesus. You need to start living according to the truth that is in Jesus. Why can't they live the way they used to live? Because you've come to know something. You aren't ignorant anymore. And what you know makes a huge difference in what is okay and what is not okay in how you live. See, there are certain things that would have been okay in that you had ignorance, in the sense that just changing how you live isn't going to make a difference. But now that you know Christ, you know something, and what you know makes all the difference in how you must live. The world in which we live today is a very materialistic world. People, basically, when I say materialism, I'm not saying they like nice cars and houses, though that's an effect of their materialism. When I say materialism, I'm talking about a philosophy that says that this stuff you can see, touch, and feel is all there is. When you're dead, you're dead. That's it. So get all you can get now. We live in a world that's materialistic. We also live in a world that says no to authority. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. I'm going to live my own life. Nobody can tell me what I should do. And sadly, the church in so many areas, we're just like the world. We live with the same mentality. We live pursuing all that we can get in this life, and we live with the attitude that nobody's going to tell me how to live. But we know something, and what we know must change that in us. Well, what is it we know? We know a person. And the person that we know is Jesus Christ. It's not something, but someone. In verse 20, the gospel first and foremost reveals Jesus Christ, and in him we know the Father. The gospel is first and foremost about knowing God. We must then allow the gospel to lead us to the person of Jesus Christ. And knowing him, we've been taught in accordance with the truth that is in him. The truth exists in a location, in the person of Jesus Christ. When we know the person of Jesus Christ, we know something that the rest of the world does not know. Is it the law? Is the truth in the law? Do we send them to the law to learn this truth? No, although it's there in shadow form. That points us to Christ. He's the reality of that truth. The truth that is in Jesus. In verses 20 and 21, Jesus is referred to four times. Notice this with me in verses 20 and 21. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul's driving home a point. This truth, this knowledge, this way that you're called to live, it grows out of the person, Jesus Christ, and your relationship to him, having come to know the person of Jesus Christ. It's revealed in Scripture. You see, the idea that Christ is a person is not divorced from the fact that we learn about him in Scripture. Sometimes people want to set those two things in contradistinction. It's like, oh, don't tell me about all this Bible stuff. I just want to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, hang on a minute. I don't know who you want to have a relationship with, but the Jesus that we need to have a relationship with is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the truth that's revealed in this book. That's the Jesus we're talking about. There are many who come in his name, but we're talking about this one. We're talking about Jesus of the gospel that's revealed in the Scriptures. Contrary to popular opinion, the truth that is in Jesus has imperatives or commands. It does tell us how to live. That is not to be confused with the law or legalism. Sometimes you tell some people, well, you need to live this way, is what the Scriptures say. And they're like, well, that's just a bunch of legalism. No. Legalism is sending them back to Moses to tell them how to live. Grace is sending them to Jesus Christ, who forgives their sins and tells us how to live. So what must we do? We must put off the old self. We must allow the truth in Jesus to change how we think and how we live. We must, after putting off the old clothing, if you will, we must put on or clothe ourselves. That word for put on is the same word they would have used for clothe yourself. It's this language of clothing yourself, putting something on, like getting dressed. Clothe yourself in something new. What is it you're supposed to clothe yourself with? The new man. Who is this new man? In chapter 3, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would apprehend, to grasp for ourselves, to take hold of, literally to make the love of Christ our own, that we would be filled to all the fullness of God. The new man is none other than Jesus Christ living in us, the firstborn from the dead. It's as if Paul is saying, listen guys, you can't dress this way anymore, you must dress like this. But he's not talking about clothing, he's talking about a person, Jesus Christ. When people see you, what do they see? Well, largely they see clothing, hopefully, right? It's pretty much the most of what they see clothing. And so the way you dress says a lot about you. Well, Paul says when people look at you, what they should see dominating the scenery is Jesus Christ, his nature coming through. Romans 13:14, Paul says it even more explicitly. Clothe yourselves, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, don't wear gratifying the sinful natures. That's not the right clothing. The right clothing is Jesus Christ. Put him on in your life. How many of you have seen the, now in its 10th year, 10th season series, TV show, What Not to Wear? How many of you have seen that? A lot of the ladies have seen that. I have three daughters. And while my three daughters were teenagers, on Sunday evenings, if I went upstairs and the family was gathered around the TV, I could just know I'm going to have to tolerate an hour of What Not to Wear. Now, that was hard for me because the hosts, Stacy and Clinton, I would just watch them and I'm thinking, why would I care what they think I should wear? I don't like how they're dressed. I mean, you know, the way they're dressed looks awful. So why would I listen? And, but my teenage daughters were quick to inform me that it was not them who had the problem. And so I had to learn, you know, you don't wear pleats because pleats make you look fat. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, it doesn't matter what I'm wearing, okay? I mean, it ain't the pleats, okay? It ain't the pleats. You know, don't confuse the fact that all of us middle-aged people have pleats with what makes us look. That's not the problem here. Something else connected to our middle age. Not the clothing, but anyway. You're not supposed to wear jeans that could in any way be construed as being comfortable. Absolutely not. Now, I know you generally think of jeans as something you wear when you want to be comfortable. So God forbid that you actually have jeans that are comfortable. That would be ridiculous, right? So now what do? You wear your pajamas when you want to be comfortable, and you wear your jeans when you want to look good. So it's just got all mixed up from when I was young. Well, Christianity has its own what not to wear, and it's what to wear. There are things that we should be wearing as Christians and things that we should not be wearing. Christianity tells us not to wear backbiting, hatred, our old fleshly gossip, self-living, judging, but rather wear Jesus Christ and his nature. The New Testament reveals what we are to be putting on and what we're to be putting off. The question for us is, if Jesus were our clothing, if his character, his nature was our clothing, what would people think, the people that knew you and your family, your work, the people that are in your life, would they think that the theme song of your life would be something like "It's a itsy bitsy teeny weeny yellow polka dot bikini"? Is that how immodestly dressed you would be if all your clothing were Jesus Christ? Or would you be fully clothed? What are we called to wear? What defines proper dress for the Christian? From an earthly perspective, avoiding a fashion faux pas means following the ideas of an eclectic group of designers who dress kind of odd anyway. As believers, we're to wear what is consistent with the truth. Verse 22, you are taught in accordance with the truth to put off. and then to change your thinking, and then to put on. You are taught in accordance with the truth, in accordance with the truth. Our dress, our wear is to be in accordance with the truth. What truth? The truth that is in Jesus, in the gospel that reveals the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel story refuses to be just information. It calls for transformation. The gospel intends to transform how we dress and how we live. You remember when you were young, the little books where you had like the punch-out paper clothing, and then you had the pages where you had the slots in it, and you're supposed to figure out which clothes go on which stick figures that are in the book. And you know, if you get it all right, it makes sense when you go through the book. You definitely don't want to put the dress on the little boy and so forth, right? I mean, you got to keep it all straight as you're going through the book. Well, if you were the stick figure in the book, and Jesus Christ were the clothing that you punch out at the beginning of the book so that you can put it in the right slot, would anybody that knew you pick up that book and they see you as a stick figure, would they think that those clothes belonged on you, that was a fit? Or would they not know what to do with it? Well, where do we put these? There's no figures in here for these clothes. Our lives are to be conformed to Jesus Christ. We're to take off the old and put on the new. Amen? The good news, listen, reality is that all of us begin this Christian walk where none of those clothes seem to match our lives whatsoever. And the process of the Christian life is a taking off and a putting on, and a taking off and a putting on, and a taking off and a putting on. The gospel intends to renew our thinking into the humility of Christ and transform our actions by the love of Christ. Look with me here at what follows our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For, that is going to give us a gospel truth. For we are all members of one body. Why are we supposed to stop speaking falsehood and speak truthfully? Because of this gospel truth, we're members of one body. We've been joined together. The gospel transforms our living. The truth that is in Jesus. You see it as you go down the list. Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now that you're a believer, the gospel says that the Holy Spirit, His presence is in your life. He has sealed you. Now you have to live your life in a way that would not grieve Him, because there's a person with you. You've got to start taking into account this other person that is with you. It's one of the difficulties of people that are single for a long time. They're later in life and then they get married. One of the things they have to figure out is you can't just keep living as if you don't have anybody else that lives your life with you. You've got to adjust and begin to think about that other person in all you do. I'm going to go do this. Well, how does that affect the person that I'm with? I don't just make decisions on my own. They involve other people. What's the effect of that decision on the other person? Well, the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells in you. What's the effect on Him? As you live your life and what you do, are you joining, as Paul would write to the Corinthians, are you joining Christ with a prostitute? God forbid. But what are you engaging Christ in as you live your life? Is Christ backbiting? Is Christ gossiping? Because He's with you. It must change and transform how we think and live. Amen? Look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ God forgave you. All of these things connected to what? The work of God through Christ for us. What Christ did for us in the gospel, we now live toward one another. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Note that. Imitate God. Imitate God. Where do we learn about God? We see Him most clearly revealed where? In the gospel. Now, are there things we can learn from the law? Absolutely. But the law was a shadow pointing to the reality that is found in Christ. Can we go to the law and find out things about living? Yes, but usually, as Paul quotes the law, you find it transformed in some way by the effects of the gospel to the reality. Sometimes there's just plain meaning that's there, but they carry through. But the reality is, that we are to imitate God, how is he most clearly revealed? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Who lived a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What did Christ do for us in the gospel? That's how we're to live our lives, in love. Husbands, same thing. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. What does it mean to lead your household? Well, first and foremost, it means to lead by demonstrating laying down our lives one for another. To lead by the example of selfless love for our spouses. We have this marriage retreat. What are we going to be learning? We're going to be learning how to connect the gospel to our marriages. The command to love my neighbor as myself is not just a good law, though it is, nor is it merely a good way to sum up the law, though it does that. It is the application of the gospel to our lives. It is the application of the gospel to our lives. Love your neighbor as yourself is transformed ultimately into love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. It's Christ living in me. Each command in Ephesians 4, 25 and 4 is connected to the truth that is in Jesus. Christ loved us this way, therefore we love. You see, if I believe the gospel, but don't walk in love, then in some way I am not believing the gospel. When it is pointed out to me, or it becomes evident that I'm living contrary to the gospel where Christ gave himself for me, if I believe the gospel, I'll repent and pursue change in that area. But to go on without repenting and pursuing change in that area is to live in a denial of the gospel. It questions whether I really believe it. And it grieves the Spirit of Christ in us. There must be a connection between the gospel, what Christ has done for us, and how we live. Is your living consistent with the truth that is in Jesus? Look at the beginning of chapter 4. We see the same thing there. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I, Paul, urge you, the church, to live a life worthy of, or could be said, comparable with, the calling you have received. So, where did we receive our calling? Christ calls us through what? The gospel. Okay? So, live a life, Colossians, it says, worthy of the gospel. Same thing, worthy of the calling. We're called through the gospel. That matches, that's commensurate with, that's in keeping with the gospel that called us. And what does that look like? He goes on to say, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, that lifestyle of humility and patience and bearing with grows out of the one who called us and how he called us through the gospel. The gospel is to be connected to our way of living. Be completely humble. That word humble is a quality of voluntary submission and unselfish humility. A self-effacement. It's the opposite of arrogance and pride. It's having a humble opinion of oneself, lowliness of mind. Andrew Murray, after describing the way Christ had this humility, writes, quote, it was because this humility was the spirit of his whole life that Jesus was as humble in his relationship with men and women as he was with God. He counted himself the servant of men and women so that through him God might do his work of love. He never for a moment sought his own honor or asserted his power or to vindicate himself. His whole spirit was that of a life yielded to God. The gospel teaches us of Jesus who humbled himself and then calls us to humble ourselves. He took the very nature of a servant and then he calls us to serve one another in love. Are you wearing this humility? Be completely humble and gentle. This word gentle or meek, it's a quality of gentle friendliness, of meekness, strength that accommodates to another's weakness, consideration. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Defer to where an area of their weakness and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Meekness is not living in all the strength that you have with all your rights and all your power. See, as Americans were taught, we have rights. Well, maybe we do. But meekness is not living with all of our rights in play, but rather laying them down as Christ laid down his rights to serve us. Don't just win the argument because you can or because you're right. By the way, newsflash, everybody in an argument thinks they're right. Okay? Just, you think you're right, but the other person thinks they're right too. So just the fact that you think you're right doesn't make it all your behavior okay. Okay. Christ did not grasp onto his rights. Christ says, learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Patient, long-suffering. Constraint, exercise toward others, forbearance. That's what patience is. There's something about this word long-suffering that should be rather simple to understand. First of all, it means that you're going to have to suffer. And this is in relation to the way you interact with other people. Okay? This is a relational term. So being patient here has to do with the afflictions of others upon you in the sense that they're going to cause you suffering. They sin against you. They backbite. They gossip. They're not patient with you. They snap at you. They do things that you consider to be rude. Okay? So be patient. So you're going to have to suffer that rudeness that you experience, and you're going to have to do it for a long time, long suffering. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Suffer long, long suffering. But we don't like that. We seem to have a real lack of that at large in America. In our search for authentic relationships, we don't have time for people who won't hurry up and be like us. But maybe that's the most authentic thing we can find. There are a lot of people that are looking around. I'm looking for a church where I can have authentic relationships. I'm tired of being in a church where you've just got conflicts going on and people are rude to you. I want a place that's got authentic relationships. Well, that is authentic. Man, I can't think of anything more authentic. It's really authentic. Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks of the serious danger of confusing real brotherhood. Real brotherhood, which involves, by the way, patience and long-suffering. Confusing real brotherhood with some, quote, wishful idea of religious fellowship. Oh, I just want to have authentic relationships where we get together and we really get each other. Just kind of, you know, we don't really have to spend a lot of time. We just get each other. Well, have fun. Those are called friends, by the way. It's not called fellowship. Now, it's great to have friends in the church, and you're going to have some. But I've got news for you. You're going to have some people in the church that aren't like you, and you would have never picked as your friends, like me, for instance, okay? They're obnoxious, and they're really noisy, and it kind of bothers you sometimes when they're around. But that's the church. I've got another piece of news for you. Those people that you think you're not very much like, and so it's really hard to relate to them. Well, Jesus was a lot more different from you when he chose to relate to you than you are from them. Way more different from you than you are from them. So live the gospel. Humble yourself. Engage them. Oh, but you don't understand. Well, maybe I do. I relate to the same kind of people you do. We all do, don't we? Bear with each other. That word bear with each other, that phrase, it means exercising self-restraint and tolerance. It's to endure patiently, to put up with. It's partnered here with patience. Are we wearing this? A couple of years ago, someone said to me, often the difference between marriage and divorce is that love has stopped covering a multitude of sins. The difference between marriage and divorce is that love has stopped covering a multitude of sins. Are you wearing Christ in this way? Remember those exams in school? You know, you draw the line and match the terms. You know, on the left side, you have a bunch of words, right? You got these terms over here on the left, maybe 10 of them. And on the right side, you've got 10, or if you've got a mischievous teacher, you've got 11. definitions, right? And so you know that one of them I can't get figured out here, so that's there to mess you up. But you've got these terms on the left and definitions on the right. Well, if for a moment the exam were the gospel on the left, different aspects of the nature of Christ and how he has lived toward us in the gospel, his kindness, his humility, his love, his laying down his life, his suffering for us, etc., etc., etc. That's on the left side. And on the right is the way you live your life. Would you be able to draw a line and find the matching definition? Would you be able to draw a connection between the gospel and how you live your life? Some of us, we might find two or three areas out of the 10 that match up. Well, that means we need to rejoice in those, but go to work getting more lines drawn, repenting where we need to repent and changing and growing in Christ's likeness. Darren talked last week about pleasing God. How do we please God? Well, the one who pleased God perfectly was Jesus Christ, right? So live like Him. Match up in our lives, because that's what He's called us to do. The gospel intends to transform the way we live. Jesus isn't just for Sunday mornings or quiet times. Take Him to work. Take Jesus into your next marriage conflict and start living the gospel in that conflict. Now, that'll transform a conflict. Take Jesus into training your children in the way they should go. I'll tell you what, for those that are new parents, we've got a newsflash for you. Having children is as much, if not more, about you being conformed to Christ's likeness as it is about you training your children. Because you're going to have to learn to be patient and kind and to suffer long in that relationship, and it gets more intense as the years go on with having to learn that. But it's wonderful and transforming. Draw a line. You wouldn't think of getting up and going to work or school without putting your clothes on. But do we think about getting up, going to work or school and into other relationships without clothing ourselves in Jesus Christ? We must be clothed with Jesus Christ. Here's a temptation that crosses time and culture to know the facts of the gospel, to even debate the finer details of the gospel, but to fail to have Christ living in us. What is love? What is love? Well, 1 John 3:16 makes it plain. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. So the gospel defines love. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And then what does He say? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Here's love, Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now go live it. Jesus Christ is not merely an intellectual pursuit. He's intended to be worn. Some years ago, I saw at the Smithsonian up in D.C., one of their various museums, and a display of a few of the dresses worn by first ladies at various events that they would go to. And there was the dress that Laura Bush wore to the inauguration of her husband, first time around. This beautiful red dress was from a Dallas designer, but the truth is, you could tell, it was really designed for display in a museum. It was to be worn once and put on display. But you see, Jesus Christ wasn't designed to be worn once and then put on display. He was designed to be worn over and over and over by all who belong to Him. To be clothed in Jesus Christ. To be displayed in the lives of those who follow Him. Amen? Jesus Christ's perfect life was not designed to be displayed elsewhere, but to be worn by us. It is the life that we are created in Christ Jesus to live. How do we change wardrobes? How do we put on Jesus Christ? Do we work it up? Do we kind of visualize it? And, oh, I'm Jesus. Do we look in a mirror and kind of shout affirmations, you know? I am this and I am that. No. That's not how we put on Jesus Christ. It must always start with and remain with being connected to knowing Christ. It's a personal relationship. It's the truth that is in a person. We know something, the truth in Jesus. We know the gospel. It's related to the person of Jesus Christ. So it must always grow out of that relationship. Well, we'll look at this when we get in Luke's gospel here in our next series, but you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You've got the Jesus is talking to a teacher of the law, and you've got this guy who gets beat up and left for dead on the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And so this guy is sitting there, he's dying, and the teacher of the law, first he has his student who's a priest go by the guy, and he, of course, this guy knows the law. He's been taught well in the law that tells him how to love his neighbor, but he just walks on by failing to do anything that the law had taught him to do. The second guy, Levi, that's another student of the guy that Jesus is talking to. He walks by, and what happens? Well, the just goes on by and doesn't do anything. Now, he knows the law and doesn't do anything either. Third, we have a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans don't know the law because they don't even have it. So how could they know it if they haven't got it right? They've got a really messed up Bible and everything else. And what do these guys know? And so he goes by without the law, but he fulfills it. He loves this guy as himself. Now, did that parable end with Jesus saying, "Ah, the poor old sap, he just doesn't know enough of the law, so we're going to send him to you, Mr. Teacher of the Law." So he, you know, I know he did pretty well this time, but obviously he needs to get back to you and learn the law so that he can obey it. No. It ends with Jesus using this guy's life to instruct the teacher of the law about who his neighbor is, ironically. And then Jesus goes into there's another event that Luke relates to us right there about one thing that is necessary. You have Martha who's working, trying to strive to get things done, but failing to stop and recognize who's in her midst and relate to Jesus. And you've got Mary, who Martha's complaining about, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, she understands the one thing needful for us to have a transformed life is to start at the person of Jesus Christ. It all grows out of relationship to Him. It grows out of relationship to Him. And it must always grow out of relationship with Him. Paul doesn't tell the Ephesian Gentiles, "Now you need to go and be conformed to the truth that is in the law, but in Jesus." It's not that Paul never references the law. He does. But the law is a shadow pointing to the reality in Christ. And so 9 times out of 10, he goes straight to the cross. He goes right there where we are to live our lives. We draw lines from the truth about Jesus, the gospel, to our thinking. This is how we put on Jesus. Be made new in the attitude of our minds. And to our behavior, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, love my neighbor gets very specific. That's what Paul is doing in chapter 4, 25 through the end of the book, basically, is explaining what it looks like to love our neighbor, to live the gospel, to live according to the truth that is in Jesus. The gospel intends to renew our thinking into the humility of Christ and transform our actions by the love of Christ. This is putting on Jesus Christ. Putting on the new creation man, the new man. But it grows out of that relationship. Through knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. I must know Christ and His love for me in the gospel, rooted and established in love. Then I must take that love as my own, make it my own. In all its width and breadth and height and depth. We're going to see how Christ teaches us to live our lives in Luke's gospel as we go through that. There's a reason that the gospels, like Matthew and Luke in particular, spend a lot of time addressing how we live our life. Because that's part of the gospel. It's not some thing that we do in addition to the gospel. The gospel saves us, forgives us, brings us to relationship to Jesus Christ, and transforms how we live our lives. How did Christ love me in the gospel? That's how I'm to love others. In a conversation, in our interactions with our spouses, don't ask the question with others, "Was I right? Was I right?" No, that's not the right question. The question is, "Was I humble? Was I living as Christ and how I interacted?" That doesn't mean I lay the truth down and I'd leave my convictions at the door. Absolutely not. But how I deal with my convictions is transformed by where I put my focus. How I deal with my convictions is transformed. It's not, you know, sometimes you ever leave an argument. Now the ladies probably don't do this. I've got to imagine at least some of the guys in here can relate to this. I won't explain why I can relate to it, but You get out of an argument, and you're trying to evaluate whether or not you had a good one-liner in there. I mean, you didn't overtly do that, but you kind of, you know, if you think back through the conversation, you remember those one-liners, and you kind of go, yeah, I got that, yeah. Listen, it's not was I witty or was I quick? It's, was I Christ-like? Was I patient, bearing with, humble? Not was I justified, but who was living in me? Was that me or was that Christ that was speaking in that moment? Don't confuse gospel commands with legalism. We talked about this earlier, but I just want to touch on it again before we close. It's important truth. Legalism is about a return to the Mosaic law, thinking that we need to start celebrating feasts and getting circumcised and not eating certain foods. That's legalism. Another form that people often confuse legalism with is this idea that mere is important there, human effort, in other words, that human effort alone, that doing that will somehow transform us. Well, that's wrong too, because the minute we stop having it connected to relationship with Christ, it becomes impossible to achieve it. It's always got to grow out of relationship with Him because the power comes from Him. So we're not pointing to that, but there is going to be effort. It's not effort alone, it's effort in Christ. But there is going to be effort to obey Christ, to walk in this. And we are called to that effort. And we are commanded to live a certain way by the gospel, not the law. The gospel has imperatives, and we must obey them. It forgives us, and then it gives us imperatives. The shadow, the law, gives us a great picture of this, in that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, delivers them from their slavery, and then brings them to Mount Sinai where He teaches them how to live. The gospel starts with our freedom and deliverance, but it does teach us how to be conformed to Christ. Gospel lines keep us from turning the picture around. Draw a line from Christ to how we live, from the gospel to how we live. Draw lines in both directions. You know, go from your life to the gospel. Can I make a connection? Go from the gospel to my life. Can I make a connection? Pray always. This letter ends in Ephesians with Paul telling the Christians, pray for one another always. Why? Because we need one another's prayer if we're going to walk in this. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we sin against those. We're to be praying for one another. It's always us and our, not me and my. Let's be praying for one another as we engage in our lives together. Evaluate your thinking and living. Repent when you fail. Receive forgiveness from Christ, and then get up and continue to pursue Him. Here's just some questions to consider as we end. What thoughts and actions did I have this week toward my boss, my spouse, my parents, my children? Do those thoughts and actions reflect the humility and love that come from the gospel? Or is it a broken line? And then another question to ask, as I look at the week ahead, what do I face in the week ahead? What would gospel humility look like in these interactions? How does Christ's command of love inform the situations I'm going to be in this week? There are certain things in my life, certain events in my life where I know that going into it, that I need to prayerfully ask the Lord for help in particular areas of applying the gospel, because I know those particular kinds of things tend to bring particular temptation to me. Going into various sorts of classes and getting frustrated by things and my heart racing about it. I want to pursue Christ in those areas and live with Christ in me. Might be interactions that you have at work, various meetings that you have, various times when you're tempted to be lazy and not work your hardest. Whatever it might be, there's a way to put on Christ. Amen? Let's face those things with soberness. In a sober pursuit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this glorious truth of the gospel. Lord, do transform our thinking and our living through the gospel, that Christ would be living and dwelling in us and known through us. In Jesus' name, amen.